Proverbs chapter 3. And let's pray. Father God, we do pray that we would serve you with all our heart, even when it's difficult to serve you. Help us, Lord, to live lives that no matter who looks at our life, they would see a person absolutely and totally in love with you. And Father, as we dig into your word this morning, I pray that our love for you would be seen by the way we respond to your word. And I pray, Lord, the end result would be that you would be praised. So we pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. If there is anything in our life, or at least if there's one thing in our life that shows whether we're in love with God or not, it is what we do with our money. How we spend it, what we spend it on, or what we don't spend it on. How we use it, and what we do with it. We could look at your checkbook, and we could tell whether you're in love with God or not. It's easy to see. It really is. You know, sometimes we can make all kinds of excuses for not living for God, for not doing what God wants us to do, but the reality is, if you really are in love with God, it will show. And one area that it'll absolutely show is what you do with your finances. Now, sometimes people can do things with their finances, and they do them out of somebody kind of begging them to do it, or they do it just because they do it out of kind of rote memory, or it's the thing to do, and obviously people can do so in a hypocritical way. But what you do with your finances and what place God has in your finances will show whether you're in love with God or not. So in Proverbs chapter 3, in fact, in the entire book of Proverbs, it talks a lot about finances, quite a bit about finances. One man did a study of finances in the Bible. Well, a lot of people did, but the one I want to share with you this morning, he said there are 38 parables of Jesus in the New Testament, and 16 of them deal with finances. He said one of 10 verses in the Gospels deal with finances. And there are 500, imagine this, there are 500 verses on prayer in the Bible. There are less than 500 verses on faith in the Bible. But there are more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions in the Bible. You know, many people have realized that money can't buy you happiness. So now they're trying credit cards. Husband said to his wife as they were planning their budget, he said, well, let's start with the basic necessities, food, clothing, and shelter. We can choose any two of the three. One Alaska storekeeper's philosophy regarding credit was, you ask for credit, we don't give it, you get mad. We give you credit, you don't pay it, we get mad. Better you get mad than we get mad. I love this. How do you know when you're broke? American Express calls and says, leave home without it. Your idea of a 7-course meal is to take a deep breath outside a restaurant. You've rolled so many pennies, you've formed a psychic bond with Abraham Lincoln. You rob Peter and then you rob Paul. You finally clean your house, hoping to find change. Your baloney has no first name. You give blood every day just for the orange juice. Long distance companies don't call you to switch. Chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruit of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. I'm going to take these verses for granted this morning. These verses are not in your outline. But let me say, if everything else I say this morning and tell you to do about your finances, if you are not honoring God with the first fruit of your wealth, then forget everything else I'm going to say. Because very clearly the Word of God tells us that every penny you have, no matter how hard you worked for it, you didn't get it because the government gave it to you. You got it because you worked hard. Or you worked smart. But ultimately, you got it because God gave it to you. And God can take it away. And God calls us, God commands us to honor Him with everything He has given us. And not with the last, not after we pay all our bills, not after we do everything we want to do, and if we see if there's anything left over, then we give it to God. God commands us that we honor Him with the very first fruit, the first part of everything God gives us. If you don't do that, then nothing else I say is going to have value. We have been studying the book of Proverbs this summer, and we're looking at it topic by topic. This morning we come to finances, to money. And let me say, we are living in a very difficult time, as you, I'm sure, well know. There are a lot of people out of jobs. There's craziness going on in the healthcare industry. Many who are living today, in fact, they say if you are under 50, there is a gigantic chance you will never see Social Security. And it's not something people say to scare you. There's a very real chance Social Security will not be here. Very real chance that America could fall apart. I would strongly encourage you, along with everything else I'm going to say, to make sure you have money under the mattress somewhere. Or you have gold or you have something set aside. Because we're living in very dangerous financial times. But with all that said, let me give you some of the things I've seen over the years and things that we find in the book of Proverbs that people have done with their money that have been an absolute mistake or things that people are doing that really hurt their finances. Number one, not planning. Not planning. You have to be a planner. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Bob read this morning in our scripture reading. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Don't you love how God has created nature and we can go to nature and we can learn? Even the little ant, we can learn from an ant how we ought to live our lives. What does an ant do? What can the ant tell us so that we can be wiser? Verse 7. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. What does this ant teach us? Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, you need to plan. We need to plan. People make a mistake by not planning. I would encourage you that you keep a budget. Now, if you have tons of money, you probably don't need a budget. But if you live from paycheck to paycheck, you need a budget. And fact is, even if you have tons of money, probably in your head you got a budget somewhere on how you're spending your money, or you may not have it long. But keep a budget. You say, well, that's hard to do. Well, it may be hard, but it has value. Because it sets up for you a plan of how you're going to spend your money. Now, I've been saying this for 30 years, and I still haven't changed this. If you are having financial trouble, there's only two ways you can get out of your financial mess. You either have to make more money, or you have to spend less money, or do both. You either have to find a way to make more money so that you can pay whatever you have to pay, or you have to figure out a way to spend less money. The ant plans in summer, plans when it can get its food so that when winter comes along, it's ready. It has all the food it needs down in its nest. We need to do the same. We need to do the very same. You know, in winter, we have higher heat bills. Need to plan for that in the summer when you have money. You may get on the local electric or gas company's budget plan, or maybe you just set money aside so when your heat bills are higher, you're ready for them. You need to do that. Let me give you another thing that we need to do. We need to plan for emergencies. Not only for our daily needs, we need to plan for emergencies. And when you don't plan for emergencies, you can get yourself into trouble. You get a car bill that you didn't expect, or you lose your wallet like my father just did, or you know your refrigerator breaks, or something happens, your furnace breaks. Some kind of emergency happens in your life. You need to be ready for that emergency. And if you're not, what most people do is they grab the credit card out and they plop it on the credit card, and now they got that bill on top of the other bills, and it just leads you in the wrong direction really quick. We also don't plan, and we need to plan for retirement. Plan for retirement. You know, the average American for 20 years, you will be alive after you retire. 20 years. So if you retire at age 65, the average American will live to age 85. Some will live more, some will live less, but the average is 20 years. So you need to make sure that once you're in retirement, you have enough money set aside that you can live for another 20 years, if nothing else in our world changes. Well, according to a CNN money report, 49% of Americans are putting no money away towards retirement. None. None. I spent much of my years as a pastor working in a part-time job doing financial services, and I met many, many people like that were putting nothing away for retirement. Let me encourage you, if you have a 401k at work, make sure you put money in it. If you have IRAs, make sure you put money in it. Or somewhere else, do something that you can plan for retirement. Some way that once you hit retirement, you can earn money or you can make money. Whatever you got to do, do it. If you're under 50, there may be no Social Security. If you're over 50, Social Security is not going to be enough to live on. Do we have anyone here that's retired and you're spending money for health care, that Part B plan? Anyone here that's doing that could tell us how much money you're spending on just that? Anybody? Nobody? How much? $750 a month just for the above Medicare and for health costs. $750 a month. You know, you think when you hit retirement, all of a sudden your health bill goes away? It doesn't. You think when you hit retirement, all of a sudden your other bills go away? They don't. Unless you've planned for it. Do you know that if you want to have $100,000 at retirement, when you're 21, if you put $10 away, $10.21, by the time you hit retirement, averaging 12%, you could have $100,000 put aside. But if you wait until you're 55, I'm almost there. If you wait until you're 55, you can't any longer put $10 away. You have to put $446 a month away to hit that same goal. See, the longer you wait to think about retirement, the harder it gets to prepare for retirement. Let me give you another area that we don't plan for. Many people don't plan for death. And I'm not just talking about making sure you're saved. I'm talking about making sure your family's protected if you die. Guys, If you are the breadwinner in your house and your family's dependent on your income, what is your family going to do the day after you retire? Excuse me, the day after you die. What is your family going to do? Where is your wife going to live? Because she may not be able to live in your house if you haven't prepared for it, because you're not going to be able to pay the mortgage. We as Christians have a responsibility to make sure that if something happens to us, we take care of our family. The ant, boy, the ant gets ready. No chief, no officer, no ruler, yet, verse 8, she prepares in summer and gathers food that harvest to make sure she's ready when it's needed. Turn over your Bible to Proverbs chapter 28. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 19. Whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits will have plenty of poverty. You know, one of the hardest working people in our society is the farmer. Back in that day, many, many people were farmers. Some of the farmers would go out and they would work hard. They would work from morning till night and they would be busy all day long, whether they were healthy or whether they were sick, whether it was sunny or whether it was raining. They'd be out there working their land. Then there'd be other guys and other families. They'd be chasing these pursuits all over the place, thinking they're going to get rich quick and thinking they could do something that they could just sit back and do nothing. It's amazing how many people in our society think that they can get rich by suing somebody. It is amazing how many people in our society think they can get rich by winning the lottery or by winning some gambling thing. It is amazing how many people in our society think that somehow somebody's going to pay their way and they can sit back and do nothing and somehow be rich in the end. The ant was not lazy. In fact, the ant is an argument to the sluggard. And that's number two. Mistake number two that people make is laziness. Go back again to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 9. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? I like that word. Sluggard. Yeah, I picture this slug laying on a log doing absolutely nothing. And that's what a sluggard is. Notice it says, verse 10, a little sleep, not a lot, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber and want like an armed man. All you got to do is be a little bit lazy. Skip over to chapter 19. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 24. The sluggard buries his hand in the dish and will not even bring it back to his mouth. He's just so lazy, he sticks his hand down in his food and he can't even bring it back up to his mouth to eat it. Skip over to chapter 22. Verse 13. The sluggard says, there's a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets. See, the sluggard has every excuse in the books why they can be lazy. And somebody has a little bit of pain, so they call and work and say they're sick, they can't go. How many people are sick and in pain, are hurting, and they go to work every single day? How many people are tired and don't feel like getting out of bed and they go to work anyway? How many people have taken jobs that they have been overqualified for, but instead of just sitting back and collecting and, you know, letting the government do something for them, they've gone out and they've worked jobs anyway. Some people have worked 2 and 3 jobs to keep their head out of water, but they've been willing to work and work hard. First Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives, especially for his family household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 tells us that if you find someone who's idle, someone who's lazy, that you need to confront that person and warn them about their ways, and if they're not willing to listen, to leave them and not even be in their presence anymore. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 23 says, "In all toil there is profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." I'm sure those of you who are older have been around people that always talked a good talk. You know, they always talked about what they were going to do, and they never did it. They always had these plans and these ideas of what they were going to do that was going to get them rich. And it seemed like they always just never did anything. I like this verse, Proverbs 14:23. It tells me that if I am willing to work, if I'm willing to put my hands to something, and if I'm willing to work hard, then there will be profit in it. All toil leads to profit. That doesn't mean you're going to necessarily going to get rich. It doesn't mean necessarily you're going to see it tomorrow. But if you keep working hard, if you keep pushing forward, then there will be profit in it. Laziness. America was not built on laziness. America may die because of laziness. People don't get ahead by being lazy. People certainly get behind by being lazy. Many people work from early morning to late night, and they do it sometimes 6-7 days a week. And then there are those who want to be lazy, and then they'll sit back and complain because they don't have. And it is often those who are lazy that are on the phone calling everybody, trying to get something from everybody else. It's often those who are lazy that will call church to church to church. In fact, there are people in our area, I'm sure they're in every area, I don't know about you guys, but they open the phone book and they look up the churches, and all they do is go down the list until they find someone who will give them something. A pastor friend of mine one time got a call like that, but he didn't know, you know, the reality, so he thought, here's a family, let's help them. So he went to the house, knocked on the door, he heard the voice inside, said, come on in. There was a person in there sitting in a chair, even unwilling to get out of their chair to answer the door, and said, can you put those bags in the kitchen? Pastor brought the bags, went into the kitchen to lay them on the kitchen table, and when he went to do that, there was no room to put the bags on the kitchen table, bags of food, because there are a whole bunch of bags from other churches that that person had called. Laziness is a grave mistake that people make when it comes to finances. Number three. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23. Mistake number three is misplaced priorities. Misplaced priorities. Proverbs 23, look with me at verse 3. Do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings and flying like an eagle toward heaven. Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist. The word toil means to work to the point of exhaustion. Do not work so much solely for getting rich because when you put your eyes on riches, verse 5, it will sprout wings and fly like an eagle toward heaven. Misplaced priorities. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. Things in our lives become more important than God. We get caught up with this world, and we caught up with this world has to offer, that we lose sight of our relationship with God. We begin to think that riches will make us happy. Luke chapter 12, verse 15 says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Take care and be on your guard against all kind of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." You ever see that little bumper sticker that says that he who dies with the most toys wins? Well, according to Jesus, that's wrong. You're never going to get happier just because you have more toys. You're never going to get happier if you have a whole bunch of more stuff. You know, one of the things I saw when I worked in financial services is that I was around some really rich people. I mean, really rich people. I was around some millionaires. Just about everyone I was around was divorced and unhappy. They had all kinds of money, but their lives were destroyed and ruined. They ruined their lives because they sought more after money and after things than anything else. And when they got it, their lives were ruined. And what did they do? They sought more of it. Misplaced priorities is when we look at your checkbook and you're spending things on what this world has to offer and you haven't put God first in your finances. Couples who want to have everything the very first day they're married. Couples at the same time have $20,000 and $50,000 in credit and on credit cards. You know, the average American family has 10 credit cards. The average balance is $7,000. The average interest rate is 18.9%. Almost half of all American families are reporting having trouble paying the minimum monthly payment on their credit card. Americans owe $67 billion in interest alone last year. By the time you pay your credit card off, if you pay just the minimum balance, it takes an average of over 30 years. This person was wearing themselves out just to get rich. And notice verse 4 tells us that we need to be discerning. We need to be wise enough to know when to stop. We need to make sure that we're not lazy, but we need to know when to come home from work. We need to know that when we're working so hard and working after things, that we're actually leaving our family and those we care about behind. We need to remember what God says about money and things. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well." Moms and dads, don't lose your kids just because you want more of what this world has to offer. Mistake number 4. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 11. Mistake number 4 is not seeking advice. Pride can be a killer. Find people afraid to ask for advice or too proud to ask for advice. Too proud to learn what a 401k is or an IRA or learn about life insurance or budgeting or other areas of finances. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 14. "Where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety." You know, if you don't know how to balance a checkbook and you're an adult, don't be afraid to ask somebody to help you. If you don't know how to plan for retirement, or you don't know how to plan for emergencies, or you don't know how to take care of these things, find an older couple that is doing these things and ask them. Or find someone you trust that, you know, does those kinds of things and get the information you need. The only person who is dumb is the person who doesn't seek advice. Seek advice. Number 5. Fifth mistake people make with their finances, unwise borrowing. Unwise borrowing. Turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22. Verse 26 and 7. Be not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debts. That is, you borrow. If you have nothing with which to pay, why should your bed be taken from under you? You know, don't go out and borrow. Don't go out and put up pledges for things and not have the ability to pay for them, because it is possible someone could take your bed out from under you. It is sad to look around at America today and see so many people losing their homes. Buying houses that were far too big, far too expensive for them, knowing they could never, ever be able to pay for them, especially if one of a couple who maybe were both working lost their job, they could never afford to pay for them, and couples all around, families all around America losing their homes. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 7 says the borrower becomes servant to the lender. And it really is true. Do you know that if you borrow money from someone, the lender determines how much interest he's going to charge you? The lender will determine how much you pay. The lender will determine how long you pay for it. And with some loans, you pay all the money up front, and you only begin paying for the loan in the back end, unless you put extra money on it. In all surveys that are taken, one of the causes of the divorce, either at the top or number one, is money. People get stressed out by finances. Couples get stressed over finances. They begin arguing with one another. There are great benefits from living debt-free. Do you know in America today you can live debt-free? Think about it. If you live debt-free, you can free up cash instead of paying back loans and paying back interest to do other things. You can add to your retirement assets. Compound interest can work for you instead of against you. You can save for future needs. You can be in charge of your cash flow. You can remove the stress that debt can cause. Give more money to the Lord's work. And you can actually pay less interest on everything you do. You get yourself in financial trouble, then after that you begin to borrow. You know what? Your interest rates go up. You find someone who has low debts, they usually pay less interest on anything they borrow than someone who's had financial trouble. They tend to pay more interest on everything they borrow. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 11:15 and Proverbs 17:18 that we need to be very cautious in co-signing. And I would say to you this, never lend money that you can't afford to give. Someone asks you for money, never give it to them unless you can't afford to, never lend it to them unless you can afford to give it to them. Be very cautious in co-signing loans. Turn with me to one last verse, Proverbs chapter 30. If you haven't memorized this verse, I would encourage you to do it. And I would leave this with you to summarize everything else I've said. Proverbs chapter 30, beginning in verse 7. Two things I ask of you. Deny them not to me before I die. This is his prayer to God. He asked God of two things. Number one, remove far from me falsehood and lying. Let me not be a liar. Number two, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. God, my desire in life is that I'm not too poor and I'm not too rich. Help me to find the middle ground so I never deny you or I never hurt your name by doing something wrong. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word and we pray, Lord, that we would follow its wisdom. Lord, help us not to reject its truth, but help us follow in every area of our life what you tell us to do in your word. And Lord, I pray for every family here this morning, every individual that's here this morning. I pray, Lord, that we would learn to seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, that we would put our life in proper order and we would put our finances in proper order. Pray, Lord, that we'd put you first in every area of our life. And then, Father, I pray in everything we do, we would honor your name. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This time we'll ask our ushers to come forward as we take a morning offering. And while our ushers come, Scott, if you'll come up too. And let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can give this morning. And I pray, Lord, we would give out of the first fruits of what you've given us. Help us, Lord, to honor you with our wealth, with what you've given us. Help us, Lord, to seek you first. And as we do, Lord, we pray that as we give, many blessings would be outpoured as a result. For we pray in Jesus' name. Scott has taken over our discipleship ministry, and he's here to make a presentation this morning.
For anyone that has found Christ as your Lord and Savior, do offer you to come see me about going through our discipleship program. It's an awesome thing to go through. And with that being said, I want to give congratulations to Nicole Salzman, who has completed the Discipleship 1 program.
Let's stand together for a closing word of prayer. Father God, we pray as we leave this morning that we have been receptive to your word. Help us, Lord, now to apply it. And as we go out this week, help us, Lord, to live it. For we pray in Jesus' name.